And then Haggai the prophet, called of God to stir up the people of God when they got a little slack. And then Zechariah, also a prophet, serving the same purpose. And there's much in the book of Zechariah concerning the second coming. You need to familiarize yourself with that book. It's a very good book to read and study. And then, of course, Zerubbabel, we said this morning, was the governor of the people as they come back. He was the descendant directly of David. He was in a position to be king. But, of course, they were not in a position to have a king because they were under the control of this particular time of Cyrus the Persian. And they weren't trying to establish the kingdom again. They were trying to rebuild the temple and reestablish and clean up the rubbish in the city of Jerusalem and erect the walls. And then last of all, Joshua, who was the high priest at that particular time. Same name as Joshua, who led him into the promised land. Much said about him and some of the other books that we'll be reading. He was special to God. God had him marked out as a special person in his will. Now, in the book of Ezra chapter 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me. Notice the difference between this attitude at this time and the attitude of Nebuchadnezzar, as we read in Daniel chapter number 4, when he got pompous and full of himself, and God sent him out in the field. But notice, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of earth. He hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, I will say for Nebuchadnezzar, and you remember this, when God was through teaching him some things, he gave him back the kingdom. And he said exactly the same thing, maybe different words, but he had the same attitude as Cyrus here. It's God's kingdom. And he reigns in heaven and he reigns on earth. But here is Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he has a burden. He's been stirred up to send these Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And he's expressing that in this particular passage. Now, Ezra does not appear in the book of Ezra. His name does not appear, as far as I can ascertain, except in mentioning and passing. But in chapter 7, verse 1, we want to pick up there tonight. We talked about this morning, and maybe I just need to reiterate this. It took them almost 2 years to build a foundation because of complications and hindrances. And then the work almost stopped because it's so easy for God's people to get distracted. And back in chapter number 6, after all this opposition, and let's just, maybe I better mention this because I didn't get into the depths of it this morning. But back in chapter number 4, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of Israel, the children of the captivity, builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Now these are the people who live around them. They heard that the temple was going to be built. Verse 2, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. We want to help you. For we seek your God as you do. We do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, which is Joshua, and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto him, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. It was important. You'll notice this if you study it real clearly, that all those who come back had their lineage with them. They knew who their fathers were, who their fathers' fathers were. The Jews are very succinct about keeping a record of their lineage. And if they did not have that record, they were limited to what they could do. Now these, as we just read to you, these were brought out of northern Israel by the Assyrians. Remember, the northern kingdom fell before the southern kingdom. They were brought up into the same area And some of them were brought back and resettled in northern Israel, but they were not Jews, particularly and per se. They did not have a direct lineage. And that's why the answer here is, Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Here's the hindrance. We want to help you. We face the same thing. We want to help you. You know how they want to help, don't you? They want to mix all the religions together. They don't want to have any distinctions. They don't have any differences in doctrine. Just everybody do their own thing. I can remember as a Boy Scout years ago, and I believe our scout leader was sincere. We'd go to the different churches and sing, and you know, we had some religious background in us. And we used to sing a song, you go to your church and I'll go to mine, but let's walk along together. Now, there's nothing wrong with that to a limited sense. Beloved, you don't go along with the world in the way that the Bible teaches. If you go along with the world, you're going to do the way they want to do, not the way God wants to do. So they resisted that, and they said, no, you have nothing to do with this. This has been given to us by Cyrus, the king, and we're going to build this house. Notice verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. They wouldn't join with them, so they just give them a hard time. I'll never forget when we first came to Frankfort, we started, even as a mission, we started a radio program here in Frankfort area. Thought it'd be a good way to reach out to people, let them know that we were here. And there was a Baptist preacher who followed me on Sunday mornings on the same station. And the first time I preached, he followed me that, and he said, that's all we need in Frankfort is another Baptist church. And he was continually picking at things I would preach. And I can't even remember his name. I'm sure he was an older man then. I'm sure he's gone now. But, you know, those kind of things, beloved, we just need to expect them. The world is never going to help you do the work of God. They can't, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can they receive them, because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14 through the end of the chapter. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. It applied here. It applies today. It always will apply when it comes to spiritual things. Now, they couldn't get them to let them help them, so they just begin to weaken their hands, and they troubled them in building. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose in verse 5. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And you see, Cyrus was not always going to be there. When they started, he gave them the authority. But eventually, he was replaced by Darius, another king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam and Mithridath, Tabal, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The writing of a letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Now, I'm not going to read all this to you, but basically they're trying to get the king against what's going on. They write this letter, and they begin to talk about how the Jews had always been troublemakers, and remember, if you would, that they had a great kingdom, and they had a great king named David, and these people are rebel rousers. Basically, that's what they're saying. But we see the third thing that happens out of this is they try to stop the work in the reign of Harassers by writing a letter, stirring up insurrection against them. Now look at verse 23, chapter 4. Now when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their company, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. The king responded to their letter because of the accusations they made, and they stopped the work. Then ceased to work a house of God which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius the king of Persia. It was only a temporary stop, but it lasted about 2 years. Now, why is that important? Well, enter Haggai. We read this morning out of Haggai. Notice in chapter 5, then the prophets Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. They started anyway. Notice, if you would, in verse 3, at the same time came to them Tattai, governor of this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai, if you can pronounce those better, and their companions, and said unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Who gave you this authority? Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? The eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease. They were told to stop. They wouldn't stop. There's a time when you're right and you have the authority behind you. People may have twisted it. The world twists what God has told us to do. They do. They twist the commands of God that we know specifically what to do, to try to go along with us and keep us from doing what really needs to be done. But beloved, there's a time when you have to resist those who fight against you. We don't have to get along and go along with everybody. We just can't do that. Because these people wrote a letter and they thought that was enough. They're going to stop the work. Well, it didn't stop when the prophets got involved. And we read that to you this morning. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? You haven't stopped building your houses. Why have you stopped building the house of God? Because of some letter. So basically, they begin to work again. Notice, and there's a letter written, and I don't want to get into all of this. Look in verse 11. And thus they returned us the answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. They'll gladly rehearse what's happened to them as long as it's the truth. Notice in verse 13, but in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, the same Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. Now Cyrus, of course, was a king of Persia, but he took over the kingdom of Babylon. And he gave this decree. The vessels also of gold and silver, the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto us, whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. Now here again, that is the same man we've been talking about, Zerubbabel. He's called in this tongue Sheshbazzar, but it's the same man. And said unto him, take these vessels, go carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came this same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building. Yet it is not finished. You've stopped us. You've hindered us. You've gotten away. You tried to join with us, but it's not finished. And we have a command, a decree from Cyrus the king. Verse 17, now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build the house of God at Jerusalem, let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. They appealed back to the same king they had written to. And they said, search the records and see if this isn't true. And basically, the answer is found in verse 7, chapter 6. When they searched the records, Darius being the king, he sends a letter, let the work of the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree that ye do to the elders of these Jews for the building of the house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. What happens? They turned the thing around on them. Not only did the king give them permission to go on, but he said, Take the tribute money. Take the taxes. Help build this house. So, beloved, if God be for you, who can be against you is still true. It was true then. It's true today. The world can't stop us. We don't have to fear the world. What we need to fear is that we'll get out of the will of God. Notice verse 9, and that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. Now this is the word of Darius the king. He said, let these people alone. Not only that, you help them. Verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also I have made a decree. Now notice, I have made a decree also, that whosoever shall alter this word, that timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. Let his house be made a dunghill for this. He really turned it around on him. By writing back to Darius to search the records, see if Cyrus didn't give us this permission, he finds the records and he turns it around on them and threatens them with being hung if they try to hinder this work. Notice now verse 14. The elders of the Jews builded, having permission now from Darius. They builded, they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius, Artaxerxes of Persia. They now have all the kings with them. Every issue that's been brought up has been knocked flat. Verse 15, and this house was finished. On the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. The sixth year of Darius, remember it began in the first year of Cyrus. Unfortunately, I can't find how much difference it was between the time that Cyrus stopped and Darius started, but it took a few years to build this house. And you can understand that. They didn't have much to work with. I mean, they're working in the rubble. But now the house is finished, in verse 15. And, of course, they begin to worship, and they kept the Passover, very important to the Jews. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in verse 22, which followed the Passover. Now we go to chapter 7. After these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah. Now this, and if I've overlooked something, you can correct me, but this is the first time I find him mentioned in any official capacity at all. The whole scene moves now to Ezra. The book is called the Book of Ezra. To this point, it's been Josiah the king. It's been, I have a hard time remembering his name, Zerubbabel, who's been the governor. He's been the one leading them. And Josiah's been the priest, and they've been basically responsible for getting this work done. But now it turns to Ezra. He's called the son of Sariah, the son of Ahaziah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meroeth, the son of Zerahabab, the son of Uzi, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas. That should start, some of these names should have already rung bells to you, because as you study the history of the nation of Israel, you see these men's names appearing as the high priest. Let's read on. The son of Phinehas, you remember him. He was the man who went into the tent and killed that Israeli and that Moabite woman who were openly committing fornication before the children of Israel and caused them to sin. The son of Eleazar, that was the one who followed Aaron, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. So Ezra was directly in line for the priesthood. They really couldn't have a priesthood. They had no temple yet. They've finished the thing, but there's a lot of work got to be done before that can be brought about. Let's read on now. Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. There's the real use that God has for Ezra. Notice, if you would, Verse 7, they went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the porters, the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. This is another king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king, upon the first day of the first month, beginning to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem. We can determine from that it took 4 months, a 4 month journey to move from Babylon down to the city of Jerusalem. Slow process. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Now we'll see Ezra in the book of Nehemiah. You remember in chapter number 8, he stands before the people and he preaches that great message. He sits on a pulpit of wood. They stand. All day long he's preaching. He was a man that was learned in the law of the Lord, and he set his heart on that. He wanted to do that. He studied to do that because he knew God had a work for him. And that would be his mission in this thing. Let's go now to chapter number 7, verse number 25. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges. Now this is from the king, giving him this authority, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. That was his mission. That's what God, by his great providence, determined that Ezra would be there at that time. Remember what I said this morning? God moved and stirred up the heart of Cyrus. God moved and stirred up the heart of the people. God put the man there that he wanted to lead them to be the governor. God put the man there that he wanted to be the high priest. All the providence of God is working and bringing these things about. When we talk about the providence of God, as I told you in that message, it involves everything. But beloved, it won't help you if you don't look at your own life. It works in your life too. God hasn't changed. God controls things. I think about my own life and I look back and see how God worked in every aspect of my life, but in some things are more important to you, I guess. But you see how God had you in a certain place at a certain time. He set me in Bryan Station Baptist Church at the feet of Brother Gormley for about 17 years. I was saved when I was a young man. I did a lot of things in the church, as most people would. But I was almost 40 years old when he called me to preach. But I had a good education. I hadn't been to one of the Bible colleges. People ask me that all the time, and I don't blush when I tell them, no, I've not been to Bible college. The only college I've ever been to was in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where I heard the truth from a man of God who taught me the truth. I knew men like Brother Bill DeRossett, who was my friend and my mentor in many ways. I knew many good men of the Lord, and these were my teachers. You want to go to Bible college? I have nothing against that. It may be a faster way to get to the point I got. It took me 17 years to get there. But nonetheless, that was in the providence of God. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced my wife was the providence of God. Because of my wife, I started going to church. I didn't have much interest in church till I met her, and then all of a sudden I got a little interest. But, you know, don't laugh, because God does those things. He uses those things. And here we are, many years later. Soon be 60 years. 1963, we were married. Be 60 years in 2023. That's coming right upon us. That's what I'm talking about, the providence of God. It works in your life. Sit down some time and review your life and see the things that God has brought about that you never dreamed he would bring about. You think I ever thought about being a preacher? I couldn't even lift up my head in church, much less think of preaching or standing before people. First time I went to Bryan Station, they kept the songbook right here. Nobody could see me. I mean, that's just the way our nature is. But after a period of time, I was leading the singing. And I thank God for the grace that enabled me to do that. So God works in our lives. Well, we need to recognize that. When I preach about the providence of God, and I preach these great doctrines about who our God is, it won't do you any good unless you associate it with yourself and you recognize God is working in my life. And he's working in the nation of Israel. He's working in Judah. And all these people are brought together at the right time, at the right place, for a purpose that God has. They needed a teacher. You see that Nehemiah, when we get to that point. They needed someone who knew the law. They needed someone like Nehemiah who would pull their hair out, pluck out their beard if they didn't do what God told them to. Sometimes we need that. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. Notice in verse 26, chapter 7. Whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Ooh. This is the authority of a king speaking. This is a man who had the right to take your life on a whim. Now, we don't understand that today. We got our rights. You know, they can't do this to me. I think you're going to see that changing. You think they're going to do a lot of things to us you didn't think they could do. Nonetheless, he put some restrictions on them and some penalties if they didn't do what the king said for them to do. Now, notice verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart. He put it in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. He's going down to Jerusalem to have an impact on the building of the temple and on the worship that follows that. Now, beloved, if you can't see this, we came to Frankfurt years ago as a mission. We were in mission for about, 1981 to 84. We were organized. But it's a slow process. You don't build a church in a week. I hear all these men, and sometimes they're missionaries, say, well, we're going to go do some church planting, and we're going to have 14 churches organized in just a matter of hardly any time at all. I don't even, as far as I'm concerned, I only listen to that stuff because they don't know a thing about church building. They don't know how long it takes to build a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know the way that God works in building churches. It's slow. It's painful. God said line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It takes time to build a church. And a church that's built like a pile of leaves will scatter like a pile of leaves. They won't be worth anything. They'll soon be scattered. And they won't stand for anything. But when God does it, he does it right. And God is involved in this. Ezra realizes it. Now, Ezra is the man who God's going to use. And let's go now to chapter 10. Because this is a beautiful, beautiful prayer. And I want to read part of it in closing. What kind of man was Ezra? Let me note, first of all, in chapter 9, the building is finished. We read that. The foundation's finished. The building is ultimately finished after a few years. They've observed the Passover. They've kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But notice verse 1 of chapter 9. And when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. God teaches separation. The world doesn't like it. Most churches don't like it. But God teaches separation. Read the letters in the book of Revelation that God commanded John to write to the churches of Asia. And look at some of the accusations and charges God brings against those churches. And you should come to the conclusion that God wants his people to be a separated people. Now, we're not to be separated like we're stuck up and think nobody's as good as us, just us four no more. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about we should be separated to what this book teaches us we're supposed to be doing. We're separated to the Lord. We're not separated to the world. We're separated to the Lord. And beloved, as we follow him, we see these men came to Ezra and they say they're not doing what they should. They've not separated themselves. Doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites. Look at this. Here they are. They were taken into Babylon. For why? What was the reason they were taken to Babylon? The very thing you're seeing here. They're mixing with the Ammonites, with the Moabites, the Egyptians, Amorites, the Hittites. And what happens when that takes place in the life of God's people? What do they begin to do? They begin to practice idolatry, just like Solomon did when he married many wives. Is the pattern going to be repeated? Are they going to do exactly the same thing they did before God sent them into captivity? Yes, they will, unless someone recognizes this isn't right. Now, we just read to you that Ezra had set his heart to learning the things of God, the law of God. Now, if he learned the law of God, he knew that God demanded separation. He commanded them not to marry these other. Well, we just read about Phinehas, who went into that tent and slayed that Israelite and the woman, Moabite woman, who were committing the sin right there in front of the whole camp. God demands separation. God demands his people to be a separate people. That doesn't mean they're better than everybody. It just means, beloved, that they're committed to the Lord. They want to do what God says, not what the world says. Sometimes that goes hard against the flesh, but nonetheless. What did the apostles say? In Acts chapter 4, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's very simply what's being taught throughout the scriptures. It's being recognized here. Look in verse 4. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. That's what's so lacking today. Very few people tremble at the words of the God of Israel. I preach those messages, beloved, with a desire that we might recognize this God that we're serving, that it might cause us to tremble. He's not the big man upstairs. He's not the God of this world. He's the God of heaven and earth. And he's a God who knows all about us. He's a God who has a purpose in our life. And he's a God who's going to bring about those purposes. And we need to tremble in his presence because of who he is. And here's what they did. Verse 4, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I said, astounded unto the evening sacrifice. It absolutely shocked Ezra to his roots. At the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness. Having rent my garment, my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. I'm embarrassed to even call on you. For our iniquities, now notice he includes himself. Now we know Ezra wasn't one of those who was marrying the Hittites and the Amorites and worshiping their gods, but there's an inclusiveness in his prayer because he's an Israelite. Our iniquities are increased over our head. Our trespasses is grown up under the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. If you remember when we studied in the Old Testament through the time of the kings, and through the time when Jerusalem was destroyed, a lot of people died. Not all the people went into captivity. A lot of them died. They died, remember, by the sword, by the dearth, by the famine. God used all those means, and the ones left were carried into Babylon. Notice verse 8, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place. Hanging by a nail. You've heard that saying. Well, just hanging by a nail. That's what he recognized. That our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we've forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land, and the filthiness of the people of the lands with their abominations, which they have filled it from one end of it to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons. What were they doing? They were intermarrying again. They were marrying the people of the land, just like Solomon did. And what did the Bible say it did to Solomon? It carried him away from the Lord. He married many wives. He had a lot of wives. And they all had different ideas. They all had different religions. They all had their own idols. And it affected Solomon, as it will affect anyone. So, beloved, when we talk about separation, we're not talking about quit wearing lipstick. That's what the world thinks sometimes of our separation. We're talking about separating yourself to serve God. It may involve not wearing lipstick. I don't have any quarrel with that. What it involves is, let's put the Lord first in our lives. Let's not go against the law of God and do the things that He plainly tells us we ought not to do. Let's not go against, in our particular case, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament and the apostles. Shun fornication. Abstain from covetousness. There's so many teachings that are in the Bible that aren't that hard to understand, but we still get involved in them. And God knows us. And God also knows such were some of you. That's true in all of our lives. But the teaching here is, before we get into chapter 10, I'm going to have to close. The teaching is they had everything they needed. God brought them back, gave them the foundation, stopped the work for a while, gave them the building, gave them back the Passover, gave them back the Feast of Unleavened Bread, gave them the ability to worship. They had the singers. They had all the material that Cyrus had given back to them. But before you can really worship the Lord, there's got to be some separation. There's got to be some cleansing. God knows that. Ezra knew that. But the people didn't know that. They needed to be taught. Thank God for His patience. We talked about one of the attributes of God, His long-suffering. Thank God for His long-suffering in our life as well as theirs. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. But, beloved, He's our Heavenly Father. And if He loves us, He's going to deal with us in patience and in long-suffering. We need to remember that. I'm going to quit there, and we'll take up next Sunday morning. I want to get, and to this point, I don't think you'll probably even recognize why I put the title I did to my message, Zerubbabel's Temple. All we've seen so far is the foundation built, the people rejoicing, the walls go up, they've got the building, the Passover instituted, and all those things. But before they can really serve God, there's got to be some separation. And the man to accomplish that, in this particular case, is Ezra. God's going to use him. He's going to begin to preach. And when he gets through, there's going to be some separation. And when they get in a proper condition, then they can serve the Lord. So, as I said, building a church is not a 15-minute process, and it's not a 3-month process. It's a long process. And we need to recognize that. Don't be discouraged because people don't respond to the Word of God. They need the intervention of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be grieved about something, grieved about the fact that we don't have the Holy Spirit with us more, and we ought to pray that He would come, that He would touch people's hearts and add them to the church. Because when the Holy Spirit adds them to the church, they'll help the church. When the flesh adds them to the church, they'll hinder the church. Don't forget that. And yet we need to love people. We don't know their hearts. So God help us to try to work in the way that we see here in this picture. And remember, God's still the same. He hadn't changed one bit. Yesterday, today, and forever, He's the same. That's our message. Tim, come and lead us.